You are listening to the North Podcast, a ministry of Mount Perrin North in Marietta, Georgia.
Hey, good morning, everybody. How are you today? It is good to see you. Wow, you've got a little energy this morning after losing an hour's sleep. I'm proud of you. First service, not so much. Some of you are probably first service people who just happened to make it here, right? You actually thought we started late this morning, right? Yeah, I know. Hey, if you got your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 8 through 12, starting a brand new series today called There's More to the Story. And in this, as you are sort of getting your minds wrapped around where we're going in this, the idea about the series is leading up to Easter, is looking at the way that the Bible seamlessly tells the story about God, about His love, about His grace, about His mercy. We're going to look at three different stories this morning. We're going to look at Adam and Eve. We're going to look at Noah. We're going to look at Abraham. But at the end of the day, the story's not about them. The story's about God. The entirety of the Bible is about God. You know, when you read the scripture and you think, you wonder what it means to you, what it says to you, this is revealing who God is. And it changes you. This isn't about you. This is about me. It's about God. It's not about Adam and Eve. It's not about Noah. It's not about Abraham. It's about God. And it's a constant revealing of who He is. It is not just constant, but it's a little bit more revealing as you go along. God reveals a little bit about Himself in the beginning, and He constantly reveals more and more and more about Himself until the culmination of that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about a man who lived before any law or commandments were ever given. And his name was Abraham. And here's how it describes Abraham. In verse 8 it says, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land that God had promised him, he lived there by faith." Second time it says he's living by faith. "For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah, his wife, was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there was no way to count them." I want to talk to you today about the promise, the idea of when God makes a promise, you're believing for more in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word and pray that your word would come alive to us in these next few moments. I'm very aware these people don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you today. So anoint the words you've given me to say as they go forth. Anoint our ears to hear them and our hearts to receive them so that you may accomplish your perfect will. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I first arrived at Mount Perrin North in early 2006, my role that I played was missions pastor that I served in. And in that role, it required me to travel all over the world. So I found myself on a lot of planes for a lot of hours all throughout those first, especially the first 18 months. My goal, for some reason, I don't know why I did this to myself. I decided that I was going to go everywhere we had a missionary in the first 18 months. That was ambitious. Ambitious is a nice way to say stupid, okay? But I can use the word, okay? So we were ambitious in that. In doing that, I found myself trying to just bide my time, pass time on airplanes, and some of that was just done in movies. I would watch movies, I'd see movies or whatever, and it was the current movies that were out was what I would be interested in. And so at the time I was traveling, there were two movies that were out that were just all the rage, and so I watched the movies. I didn't realize they were part of a series of movies. I didn't realize that they were parts of trilogies. I didn't know that the movies that I was watching, both of them, were the second part in a series. So I'm watching the movie. I'm enjoying the movie. One of them was Pirates of the Caribbean. The other one was the Bourne trilogy. And as I'm watching the movie, I'm enjoying it, but I'm going, I'm missing something here. Like, They act like I should know who this person is. They act like I should know what this relationship's about. What am I missing here? I had no idea. It's because I didn't know that what I was taking part in, what I was observing, what I was watching, was part of a bigger story. A lot of times when we read Scripture, we read a portion of Scripture and you don't realize that it's part of a bigger story. As a matter of fact, it seems popular today for people to say, don't pay any attention to the Old Testament. Just worry about the New Testament. But in reality, there's more to the story. There's more than just what's happening in the New Testament because it is incomplete without the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is incomplete without the New Testament. There's more to the story because God has laid out the story of his great plan and his great love for us throughout the Bible, not just a portion of the Bible. And if we miss that, what we miss is we only think that the important parts are the 33 years of earthly ministry Jesus spent on this earth. We miss the thousands of years that God has laid out his story of redeeming your life and my life and setting up the stage for us to have eternal life with him and abundant life here right now. The Bible is remarkably consistent. It was written over a 1,500-year period on three different continents, 40 different authors in three different languages, and consistently it tells us that God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. The Old Testament points forward towards Jesus, and the New Testament points backwards towards what Jesus has done, and all of it about how it can change our lives if we'll lean in to what God has done for us. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, do not suppose that I have come to abolish the law, which was the Old Testament. He says, I've come to fulfill it. What he's saying is this. He says, I'm not here to tell you that the Old Testament is irrelevant. He says, I'm here to tell you that I am the fulfillment of all you have looked for in the Old Testament. All of these things are consistent. There's a false belief that the Old Testament is filled with righteousness and holiness and judgment and commandments. And the New Testament's filled with grace and love and forgiveness, when in fact all of those things are seen all throughout Scripture. There is grace, love, and forgiveness in the Old Testament. There is righteousness, holiness, and justice and commandments in the New Testament as well. And if you try to diverge those things, what you come up with is what the false teaching today is that the God of the Old Testament is an angry God and the God of the New Testament is a loving God. It is not true. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what I want you to see as we begin this series in the story of Adam and Eve, of Noah, and of Abraham, first of all, it's not about them. It's always been about God. Everything we look at this morning, it's about the consistency and the character of God and how we live in accordance with that. So the first thing I want you to see in the story of Adam and Eve is, in the very beginning, okay, we have a perfect environment. You know, there's a lot of people who will say, yeah, but, you know, sin's in the world, there's all these problems, there's darkness everywhere. Pastor Jason mentioned it a little while ago. But and if it was just not all of that, I could live like this. Can I tell you, there was once a time when God created the heavens and the earth and mankind and everything that was in it. It was a perfect environment, and they still messed up. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27, it says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And then God said, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And then verse 31 says, and then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Everything was perfect. Everything God made was perfect. And then God gave instructions, commandments to Adam, who was to share it with Eve, and both of them are responsible. Here's what he said in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend it and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." The Bible tells us that the devil comes in the form of a serpent and begins to tempt them. And the temptation is that if you eat of this, you will be like God in that you know good from evil. The desire for them was, I don't have to live in a trusting, faith-filled relationship with God. I want to know what is good and evil so I can make the decisions for myself and not trust God. That was the temptation. And the Bible said that Eve looked at the fruit, saw that it was good to look at, pleasing, and it looked like it would taste good. And so she ate of it, gave some to Adam. He ate of it. And then the Bible says that a little while later, the Lord walked among them in the cool of the day, as he did every day. But when he went this day, he couldn't find them. And he called out and said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam finally said, "I'm over here." He said, "Why are you hiding?" He said, "Because I realized we are naked and ashamed." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that there was something shameful in your life? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to?" He said, "Yes." And just as it goes, he blamed someone else. He said, "Yes, the woman you gave me gave it to me and I ate of it." And she said, "The serpent, it's his fault." And then God laid out the results of their disobedience. He said to the man, he said, "From this day forward, all the things I told you, that the ground was going to spring forth with fruit and with plants, and you weren't going to have to worry about anything. You could just tend it. That's no more. By the sweat of your brow, from sunup to sundown, you will struggle and toil to produce." To the woman, he said, "You will have pain in childbirth, almost unbearable." Ladies, you can thank Eve, right? To the serpent, he says this, and it's almost, it is a punishment. There's also a promise in it. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring.'" Listen, if you hate snakes, it's biblical. And when it comes to snakes, I'm a Bible thumper. But then he goes on, he says, "And he will strike your head and you will strike his heel." This is a foreshadowing of Jesus. This is the enemy of our soul, Satan, thinking that as he strikes the heel of Jesus and thinks he's going to mortally wound him, that Jesus will crush his head and destroy him. That thousands of years later, when he thinks that Jesus has been conquered on a cross, that Christ will rise from the dead, holding the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and crush the very thing that the enemy tries to hold over us. All power, all authority belonging to Jesus. In a perfect environment, sin enters the world, and we see holiness, righteousness, justice, because the man and the woman are not going to be allowed to live there anymore. But in the same thing, in addition to this prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus, there is grace and mercy and love and the actions God takes. Look at verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." Why is that important? Because the Bible tells us that when they realized that they were naked and ashamed, they tried to cover their own shame by sewing fig leaves together and covering themselves. But God knew it wouldn't be enough. And so the Bible says he made them clothes from animal skins. And you might think, wow, he gave them an upgrade in their wardrobe. That's not it. You missed something. Because God gave them skins of animals, an animal had to die for the sin. And for the first time in all creation, blood was spilled. Because Hebrews tells us, without the spilling or the shedding of blood, there is no payment or remission of sin. Sin cost something. And God allowed something else to pay the price for them. Grace, mercy, love. But then he goes on and says, "And the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever." And so the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the land from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord stationed mighty cherubim, or powerful angels, to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, this may look like punishment, but do you understand what's taking place here? They are now living in sin. They're not living in perfection anymore. They're living in sin. And God said, if they take now from the tree of life, which I've given them permission to do it, if they eat from that tree, they will now live eternally. But if they live eternally right now, they'll live forever in their sin. And so through my grace, I will send them out of here until the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord is finished. And in the book of Revelation, we will once again see the tree of life reappear and people freely eating from it, because then they will live forever in the grace and the forgiveness of Christ our Lord. Wow. It is holiness, it is righteousness, it is commandments, it is law, it's all of those things. It is grace. And it is mercy and love, even in the beginning. Fast forward a few thousand years. There's a man named Noah. And the time period is just this time period that scholars just call after the fall. The fall being when sin enters the world. And what we see after the fall is absolute brokenness all across the world. Absolute brokenness. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5 says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. And so the Lord was sorry he ever made them and put them on the earth, and it broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I've created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I ever made them." Before I go any further, and listen to me, the Lord had that right. But then in verse 8, "But Noah found favor with the Lord." A man who doesn't have commandments, a man who doesn't have the law, faithfully following God as best he knows how, by faith. There are no written rules or edicts. There's nothing written down. There's no Ten Commandments yet. There's none of it. Noah finds favor with the Lord, and God tells Noah, "I'm going to thereby provide a way of escape for you." And he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark, a big boat. I want you to build this boat. And as you build this boat, I'm going to use it in order to save your family." But it wasn't just for Noah's family. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. That Noah consistently preached righteousness, living right in the Lord's eyes. And if anyone would have paid attention to him, they could have entered the ark as well. But only his family and livestock to repopulate the earth to start over again was allowed in. There's justice, There's holiness. There's righteousness. The wrath of God being poured out. And yet there is grace and there's favor in the ark being built, and others being saved from that wrath. Here's the interesting thing. In chapter 6, verse 14, it says, when God tells him, he says, make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, coat it, cover it with pitch. Or your translation may say tar. And he says, inside and out. Now, that sounds like building instructions, right? And it is, make it. But I want you to cover it. I want you to seal it up so that no water could get into that. But here's the interesting thing. The words that are used for coat it with pitch, cover it with tar. Those words, to coat means, it's the same word. Yes, it means to spread over. It's the same word that is used, though, when we talk about making atonement for something. To pay for something. In sin, when Christ makes atonement for us, literally covering our sin, the animal skins in creation atoned the sacrifice, atoned for the sin of Adam and Eve. This is to make atonement for that, to cover it with pitch. The word pitch literally means redemption. It's the same word that is used to make payment for something in this. What he's saying is this, I want you to cover it. I want you to keep the water out. But what it means is this, it's the same words he will use for us, that the price Jesus will pay for us literally will seal us from the wrath of God that is coming against the world. Holiness, righteousness, justice, all present in the Old Testament. When many people think that's all there is and he's an angry God there. And then there's love and there's grace and there's mercy and there's forgiveness at the same time. God is consistently establishing holiness, but providing a way of redemption for all who will call on his name and live for him. Then we come a few thousand years later to a man named Abraham, of which we read about in Hebrews to start with. A man who lived by faith. A man who, quite frankly, was believing for more. A promised hope that God gave him that he couldn't see in the moment. But the Bible tells us that he consistently lived by faith. He's a man who lived before any of the Ten Commandments were ever given. He lived before any of the law, before any of the instructions. He lived by faith and followed what God spoke to him, to his heart, and when God met with him face to face. Here's what it says in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. It says, the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Which means his descendants are going to be great. The problem is, he doesn't have a child. And when God makes his promise, he doesn't have a child. Years later, he doesn't have a child. God comes to him again in chapter 15 and reestablishes his promise with him. And this is important because by this point, about 24 years have passed and he still doesn't have a child. He is well up in age. He is beyond, and Sarah is beyond, the childbearing years. And the Bible says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. And the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up in the sky. Count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. He is well up in age. He has no children. He says, I want you to look to the sky. You see all those stars? That's how many descendants you're going to have. It's incredulous It's dumbfounding. And yet verse 6 leaps off the page and it says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." He wasn't living by a code. He wasn't living by a list of do's and don'ts. He listened to the Lord, and he was counted as righteous because he trusted God by faith. He left his homeland to follow God by faith. He kept listening to God along the way. God said, "Leave your homeland. Go to a place that I will show you." Just keep listening. He listened to God. When God said, "I'm going to make you into a great nation," and he had no child. He listened to God after that child was given to him, when the child was somewhere between 12 and 15. And God said, "I'm going to test you and see who you love more, me or my blessings. Will you take that child and be willing to sacrifice him to me?" And the Bible says that he listened to God and was willing to do so. God interrupted him and said, now I know that you love me more than anything. By faith. God made a covenant vow with Abraham. He says, "Here's how you can know that this is going to happen." Right after he makes that promise, it's in one of the strangest scenarios that we don't understand. God said, "I'm going to make a covenant with you, and we're going to go through a covenant vow ceremony." Now, you think of ceremony as pomp and circumstances. This is a bloody ceremony. If you and I were to make this vow in the Old Testament, what you would do was you would take sacrifice. You would slaughter the sacrifice. You would cut it in half. You'd put one half on this side, one half on this side. So the meaning of it would have been, if Jason and I were making a covenant, he says, "I'm going to do this. You can count on me." I said, "Well, you can count on me. I'll do this." And then we would walk through those halved sacrifices, in essence say, "May this be unto me if I ever break this vow with you." Abraham prepares all of it. And the Bible says that the Lord won't allow him to go through. He causes a deep sleep to go over him because Abraham would be incapable of keeping any vow he makes to the Lord in and of himself. And so God sends, as representations of himself in a vision, in a deep sleep, Abram sees a flaming sword and a smoking fire pot, and they pass through, representing the power and the holiness of God and the faithfulness of God, and it passes through. God says to Abraham, "Been doing that. I know you'll never live up to your end of the bargain. You're incapable. So I'm going to make a way." But then God also does something amazing. You see, if Abraham were to not live up to his end of the bargain, it would free God from his. So Jason and I were to walk through and I didn't live up to my end of the bargain, Jason was free from his covenant from that point. God went through and bound himself by himself. And said, "Not based upon your actions, based upon my character, based upon who I am and my holiness, I will be faithful to you even when you're faithless to me." And for you and I in this room, from the beginning of creation, God has been faithful, even in spite of our unfaithfulness to him. And sometimes our faithlessness and not believing. Sin is real. Sin costs something. But the price was paid by Jesus on the cross. And the only reason Jesus came to this earth was to reconcile you and me to the relationship that we were meant to have from the very beginning. Sin stands in the way, but if you'll rely on Jesus, there's absolutely nothing, nothing that can prohibit you from that relationship. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Old Testament's not about an angry God, and the New Testament's not about a loving God. Jesus is present all throughout it. The Bible says in the very beginning, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him and through Him all things were made. In the very creation, Jesus was there. In some of the promises made to Abraham who lived by faith, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham. Angel of the Lord is a representation of Jesus in the Old Testament, stepping into time, representing God. He's been there from the very beginning. He'll be there in the very end. He's here right now. And the only question is, will you live by faith and trust Him? Will you fall on His faithfulness and live by His righteousness and holiness? Listen to me. It's not a free pass. You can't just live any way you want to. You're incapable of doing it yourself. Jesus paid the price for your sins. The Bible says that we are to live holy lives after that. But God also knows we're incapable of that on our own. So He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to live holy. The only question is, will you surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus? Will you fall on His faithfulness? So you can forever stand in His grace and forgiveness and in His presence. Abundant life here, eternal life to come. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're in this place and you know when you came in here things weren't right between you and the Lord, God's grace is abundant. Jesus even said when He came and began His ministry that He was here to declare the year of the Lord's favor. But there is also coming a day eventually when the year of the Lord's vengeance will come, the age. But Jesus is providing that window for you and me. God is willing that none should perish, but wants all to come to repentance. If you know when you came in here this morning, things weren't right between you and the Lord, I invite you to pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are consistent, that You have been faithful from the very beginning. Even when I am unfaithful, You have been faithful. I ask You to forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of the way I've lived, my unrighteousness, and give me a relationship that You have longed for and that I need so desperately bad. Forgive me of my sins. I yield to Your Lordship. Lead me through Your Word, the Bible, and through Your Spirit, and I will never be the same. I'm going to ask everyone just to pray this prayer and say, Jesus, I give You my life. One more time. Jesus, I give You my life. Now, your head's still bowed, eyes still closed. No one's looking around except the ministry team and me. I'm not here to embarrass you or call you out. It's important, though, that you make a confession of your faith. If you know when you came in here, things weren't right between you and the Lord, but you made a decision to follow the Lord for the first time in a long time. That's you. You say, I want you to pray for me this week, Pastor. Would you just raise your hand really high? Just leave it up just a moment, please. God bless you. Just leave them up just a moment. Yeah. Amen. 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 Leave them up just a moment. Thank you so much. God bless you. Best decision you've ever made. Best decision you've ever made. All right, you can put them down. Father, we thank You today for changed lives, for hope that's been restored. Thank You, Lord, that You've been faithful even when we have not. Thank You that we can fall on Your grace, but also rely on Your power. Fall on Your grace for our mistakes and our sin, but rely on Your power through the power of the Holy Spirit to live holy and righteous. Thank You that You have been so remarkably consistent, that You're a God of holiness, of grace, of righteousness, but You also have always been a God of love and forgiveness and grace. We thank You today that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, we have abundant lives here and eternal lives that are to come. Help us today to be faithful as You have been faithful to us. And we'll be careful to give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, can you celebrate with me today? Six people gave their hearts to Jesus and made the best decision they will ever make. Amen. If you made that decision today or in the last few weeks, we'd love to help you get started on this walk with Jesus. Listen, one of our ministry team may be in contact with you and just congratulate you. Some of our grow team will be down front. You can come talk to them for just a couple of minutes, or you can meet us out at the Connection Point. We'd love to talk with you as well. And if you haven't had a chance to get plugged in here at Mount Perrin North and discover some of your gifts and your passions and all those things, we'd love to help you get started in that as well. There's a card in the seat back in front of you, or you can scan the QR code on the seat back. It just says Connect Card. Take that to Connection Point. We'd love to help you as well. I want to invite you to stand with me, please. I hope you have a fabulous, fabulous week. And listen, it's daylight savings time. I hope you have a great nap at some point today. Amen. Come on, somebody, right? But before you go take that nap, let me make sure you leave in blessing today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to learn more about North, be sure to check out our website at mountperrinnorth.com. If you have any questions, you can email us at info@mountperrinnorth.com or give us a call at 770-578-9081. And if you're in the Marietta, Georgia area, we'd love to have you join us for worship next Sunday at 9:45 or 11:15 a.m. Again, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.